Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. When Jesus was born, the Jews had been waiting for the long foretold of Messiah, the one who was to descend from King David, come and save them. The Old Testament word that we pronounce as Messiah has a New Testament equivalent that we pronounce as Christ, both meaning anointed one. In Bible times, anointing referred to an act of consecration where an individual was set apart to serve God's people in a specific job, set apart to be in a specific office, such as a prophet, priest, or king. This morning, in our gospel text, we hear St. Peter confess that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus and his disciples on their they're on their way to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and he asks his disciples, "Hey, what's the word on the street? Who do the people say that I am?" Well, some think he's John the Baptist, others Elijah, perhaps one of the other prophets. But enough of the people's opinions. He looks them in the eye and says, "Who do you say that I am?" Well, Peter replies, "You are the Christ." Bingo. Peter gets it right. The very first time, he gives a wonderful answer. And according to St. Matthew's gospel, Peter gets it right not because Peter is such a super smart guy or in touch with spirituality, but it's God the Father in heaven who has revealed this knowledge to him. Peter confesses the right words about who Jesus is, and Jesus says that because of that, Peter is blessed. "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah," says Jesus. He's blessed not only because he confesses this. Let me back up. Forget that last sentence. Peter confesses the right words about who Jesus is, and he is blessed, but that's not the only thing. That confession of Peter's is the confession that Christ will build his church upon. The solid rock of Peter's confession, and the gates of hell will not prevail. But Peter has the right words, but he has the wrong idea. He's got the wrong idea about what the Christ came to do. He's got the wrong idea about the specific work and the specific office that the Messiah and Christ was anointed to accomplish. In Peter's mind, the Christ had the power to get rid of their enemies and make all earthly dreams come true. Perhaps this Christ will overthrow the Romans and they will no longer be oppressed. This Christ could give them a country where everyone would be safe and happy and can do whatever they want. It'd be a wonderful place with no more problems and worries. And perhaps in the back of Peter's mind, he has a place picked out in the Christ's cabinet, a position of authority to rule. Well, knowing Peter's heart, the omniscient Jesus describes for Peter and the rest of the disciples the precise work for which he was anointed into the office of the Christ to accomplish. Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. So Jesus began to teach them many things. He must suffer. That word "must" in the original language signifies a divine necessity. A divine necessity associated with God's will for the Christ. And we hear this teaching from the very lips of Jesus. It was necessary for the Son of Man to suffer, to be killed, and to rise again. That is the job description of the Christ. This is the office of the Christ and the work that the Christ was anointed for. It must happen. It must occur. This is the sole purpose of the holy incarnation, birth and earthly life of Jesus. Now, even today, there are many like St. Peter who might have the right words, but the wrong idea why Jesus came in the flesh of man and was anointed into the office of the Christ. Many people look at Jesus' miracles and draw the conclusion that the Christian church, its priority should be the social gospel. That is, battling inequality, poverty, crime, and racial tensions. By doing this, we might be able to free ourselves from oppression and problems and worries. Everyone can have whatever they want, do whatever they want, and be happy. Now, don't get me wrong, indeed, working towards social justice is good, right, and salutary for all Christians. God desires that we love our neighbors as ourselves. But social justice is not why the Lord of glory left heaven and was made man. If we go back to Isaiah chapter 55, God tells us through his prophet Isaiah why the Lord of glory left heaven. He describes the Christ as the one who will be despised and rejected, esteemed not, stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. The Christ will bear your griefs and carry your sorrows to the cross. With his stripes, you are healed. The Christ was afflicted, oppressed, and the Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. The Lord God foretold it, therefore it was necessary. It was necessary for it to happen to the one whom God anointed into the office of the Christ. This is the office and work of Christ. This is the work that Jesus was anointed for. Remember, in Matthew's gospel, his name is Jesus, for he will save people from their sins. This is his God-given purpose and mission. And as we heard in our epistle text this morning, God demonstrates his love for you that while you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. And the result is you have been reconciled back with God. Christ on the cross made peace between God and you. This is why it was necessary for Christ to suffer, be rejected, killed, and rise again. It's his office and his work. His whole purpose was reconciliation between God and you, saving you of your sins and granting you eternal salvation. Now, it all sounds very easy, and it sounds like life should be a dream. Well, and you can take comfort in the fact that no matter how bad things look in this world, nothing in this world happens apart from the will of your Heavenly Father. Back in Jesus' day, the Romans, they were the ones in political power. They thought they were in charge. They were overlooking Jesus' crucifixion, but they were not in control. The Jewish leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees and chief priests, they were in charge of arresting Jesus, binding him and handing him over to Pilate. But they also were not in control. Even Peter thinks he knows better when he takes Jesus aside and begins to rebuke him. But Jesus is the one, the anointed one, with the power and all authority. He is the one who is doing everything on purpose, everything working according to the Father's will. Just prior to our text, Jesus casts out a demon. He heals a blind man and makes a deaf man hear. He feeds thousands with fish and bread. And although we heard a couple weeks ago in our gospel text, just after our text today, Jesus is transfigured before his disciples, before Peter, James, and John, revealing his divine glory to them. When Jesus was betrayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, The impulsive Peter pulls out a sword and cuts off the ear of the high priest's servant. Yet rather than a rebellion, Jesus says, put that sword away. Jesus himself could appeal to God the Father. Send 12 legions of angels to come and protect him. No, Jesus is in control. Things must happen. He allows himself to be arrested, standing before the religious leaders on trial and being questioned by the high priest. He remains silent. Finally, the high priest asks him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am. I am." The name God gives his people, gives himself in the Old Testament. So when Jesus claims the name of I am, he forces the Jews' hands, because in their eyes, Jesus has just committed blasphemy, and they condemn him to death. So at any step of the way, Jesus could have stopped his arrest, his suffering, the trial, his execution. Anytime he wanted, he could have walked away. He's God in the flesh of man. Nothing could have stopped him. He's the one who is in control. Yet he had a purpose. It was a divine necessity. Everything he did for you and for me and all mankind, to forgive you, to save you, and to make you brothers and sisters in Christ. In baptism, Christ marked you as his own child and set you apart into an office, the office of disciple and member of his holy priesthood of all believers. And the anointed one of God calls every disciple, every Christian, to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. That's the job description of the office of disciple. It's not something that you can do on your own. God gave you the gift of the Holy Spirit so that you might endure and strengthen you. So what does it mean to take up one's cross and follow Jesus? Well, taking up your cross is not something that you choose on your own. It's something that God, in his rich hidden wisdom, allows to happen to you, and he empowers you to endure and to strengthen your faith in him. So in the wide sense, taking up your cross is the Christian's daily struggle with pride and despair, struggle with sin and temptation and self-denial. Martin Luther writes, a Christian, just because he is a Christian, is subjected to the dear cross, so that he must suffer at the hands of men and of the devil, who plagues and terrifies him with tribulation, persecution, poverty, and illness, and inwardly in his heart with his poisonous darts. The cross is the Christian's sign and watchword in their holy, precious, noble, and blessed calling, which is taking them to heaven. To such a calling, we must render full due and accept as good whatever it brings. So that's the cross in the wide sense, but in the very narrow sense, your cross is suffering for your confession. Your confession of who do you say that Jesus is? What has he done for you? What does he continue to do for you? And why in the world did he do it for you? It's suffering for sharing the gospel story of Christ crucified for you and all mankind. His gracious forgiveness of sins, mercy, and salvation for all who believe. It's suffering for speaking the truth of what God says in his holy word, that God's created order, that boys are boys and girls are girls, and God's design for marriage is only between one man and one woman, and that all human life is precious from conception to natural death. Jesus tells you to take up your cross and follow him. Endure the trials and the suffering and the tribulations and persecution that is to come. And while you're doing this, serve and love your neighbor just as God in Christ Jesus serves and loves you. Because to attempt to save yourself by your own doing results in the loss of everything. Even if you gain the whole world, you lose your soul and are left with eternal death and damnation. But quite on the contrary, to trust and believe in and follow Jesus, you reap all the benefits that Christ won for you on the cross. Forgiveness of sins, life, and eternal salvation. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, this is what it means to be a Christian. It is not only to believe, but it's also to confess and bear fruits of faith in your good works and deeds. It's not only to know who Jesus is, but to believe and confess with your mouth what he has done for you. And it's not only confess your sins, but also to take up your cross and follow him, denying yourself and your desires, your passions, and your lusts. Because to be a Christian is to be a little Christ. That is, being an imitator of Christ. Because that is your divine identity given you as a baptismal gift, where you are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. It's who you are, and because that it is who you are, it's what you do. What do Christians do? They serve and love others just as God in Christ serves and loves them. It's a reflection of who you are. Besides that, faith without works is dead. But you are not dead. You've been given new life through Christ, by the grace of Christ through faith. Faith in Christ and his word makes you a Christian. And good works, bearing the cross and suffering for his name, loving your neighbor, avoiding the sins, are all the outward marks of living a Christian life, the outward marks of an inward renewal and the working of the Holy Spirit. So ask yourself, who do you say Jesus is? Well, he is the Christ, the only Son of the living God, and he is the only crucified, died, and risen Savior that the world will ever know. Amen. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.